Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And today, it's super easy to look around our crazy world and to roll our eyes and to blame everybody else for whatever's going wrong. We blame the Democrats, or the Republicans, or the president, or the millennials. We want to blame whoever. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus sees everything through a different lens. And our question should be, do I see our world the way Jesus sees our world?
So Jesus makes a purpose statement about himself in John chapter 9 that really ought to shock us. In fact, this picture that he draws of himself and what he has come here to do is frankly not at all like the picture that we typically try to paint of Jesus. And this particular purpose statement that Jesus makes, if you really hear it, it ought to just rattle you because it's so different and so contrary to the picture of the purpose of Jesus that we normally have. And so he says this thing that really ought to kind of make us quake in our boots just a little bit. Here's the purpose statement of Jesus in John 9. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." What? Is this like an alternate universe Jesus? Is it like bizarro Jesus? Is this all of a sudden evil twin Jesus saying the opposite thing of everything else he seems to have said? Twice before this, John, the gospel writer, has Jesus saying, "I didn't come to judge the world." And now he's saying, "I came to judge." He's saying that I came so that the blind could see and so that those who could see should become blind? What? What's going on here? Did Jesus forget something here? Because earlier, Jesus himself says in John 3:17, he says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." What are you thinking, Jesus? Why are you talking about coming for judgment, for making the sight blind? And what about abundant life? This whole series that we're in, we're looking at the purpose statements for Jesus, and we're taking this umbrella statement where Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." What is the story? Why does Jesus seem to be taking the opposite tone here? First blank on your page, did Jesus lose sight of his own purpose? Did Jesus somehow lose sight of his own purpose? So let's look at this and let's investigate why Jesus says what he's saying and what we need to hear from this statement. This crazy, seemingly backward statement that he makes right after he heals a blind man. He's talking about those who are blind being able to see, those who are able to see becoming blind. So we find this statement right after he heals this blind man. And what Jesus is really telling us here is that everybody involved in the story, everybody on the scene who witnesses this miracle of Jesus, they all see something. Everybody sees something. And as we look in this today, what we're going to find out is that everyone has their own lens through which they view the work of Jesus. And the critical truth that Jesus is trying to communicate to us here in this purpose statement that he makes is he's saying that the path to abundant life is only found if you can see it. The path to abundant life is only found if you and I can see as Jesus sees. Can we see the way he sees? Are we sighted? Are we about to be made blind? What's Jesus talking about here? So let's look at the story, this story that happens on a Sabbath day. It's the day of rest. It's the day where you are not supposed to really do much of anything, you know, including healing a blind person. And Jesus and his disciples are walking through town on this Sabbath, this holy day. And in John 9, 1, we pick up the story. As he passed by, Jesus saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples were with Jesus, and the disciples clearly saw something. When they saw this blind man, they clearly saw something. But here's the problem with the disciples, is that the disciples didn't see the man, they saw right through him. They saw a problem. They saw blame to be laid. They wanted to have a theological discussion about the results of sin in this man's life. I don't know if they were trying to impress their rabbi, Jesus, or if they were near some Pharisees and wanted the Pharisees to hear them talking all spiritual and theological. I'm not sure what they were doing, but as soon as they see the blind guy, they go, "Hey, whose fault is this? Did he sin or did his parents sin?" Isn't it interesting that the disciples of Jesus walk toward this guy and nobody stops to ask him if he's eaten today? Nobody asks him if he has a place to sleep that night. Nobody asks him, "When was the last time you had a bath?" Instead, they saw right through him and they saw a theological problem. In fact, the first blank, next blank on your page is the disciples saw a theological debate. There was a debate to be had. There was blame to be laid. There was somebody to talk about who had some sin in their life, and we needed to get to the bottom of it. Because the Sabbath is always a great time to stand around and talk about what's wrong with everyone else. Right? Isn't that what the church is so guilty of? Isn't that what we are so often so guilty of, is standing around talking about, "Oh, I can't believe what happened in Washington this week. Or I can't believe what happened in Atlanta this week. Or can you believe what she did or what he said?" And it's so easy for us to slide into our theological debate, to look at the people around us from a perspective of a great distance and argue about whose fault everything is. Because it's somebody's fault. Good thing it's not ours. Right? The Sabbath is always a great day to talk about what's wrong with everybody else. And what's wrong with everybody else is bad news. It's bad news for us, because what's wrong with everybody else is the same thing as what's wrong with us. And what's wrong with everybody else is there is sin. And we did inherit the curse from sin. All of us did. Our forefathers sinned, and their fathers before them. And it all traces back to the rebellion against God in the garden that Adam and Eve undertook. And they sinned against God. Their sin broke everything. It put them and all of nature and all of their descendants, including us, under the curse. And we are all born blind. All of us are blind to the purpose and the plan of God in our lives. And our blindness separates us from each other and from God. And our own blindness puts us under the death penalty, because we are guilty of contributing to our own curse. We've inherited it and we contribute to it. And Scripture says that our own sin, our own evil, makes us guilty before a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. All of us must pay for what we've done. We are guilty. It's bad news. And the curse from our sin messes up everything. It's ruined all of creation and all of our relationships. The reason we have the problems that we have, our relationship problems, our political problems, our social justice problems, our economic problems, everything comes from the curse of sin. And it's killing us. And I want to be really, really clear that while we've all inherited a general sin and we all live in a general curse, general sin produces a general curse. But the disciples trying to assign a specific curse, blindness, to a specific sin, that's really beyond our ability and beyond our authority. That's not our role. We're just in sin, and we're all under the death penalty, and we all live in the curse. That's what this world is all about. It's all clouded by the curse, and it's just easier for us to stand around and talk about sin than it is to reach out and touch the victim. Right? It was much easier for the disciples to just stand around and talk about him than to actually ask him, hey man, have you eaten today? It's so much easier for us today to stand around and talk about how bad everything else is, how wrong everyone else is, than it is to actually go and touch the victim. Hasn't that been part of our problem? Is that we've turned sin into an academic problem. If they just knew what we knew, if they just know like we know, if they just saw like we say, what an amazing betrayal of everything Jesus calls us to become, right? He says that when you see the hungry, you feed them. When you see the thirsty, you give them a drink. When they're in prison, you go and visit them. When they're sick, you take care of them. He calls us to reach out and to touch those who are suffering from the curse, but we'd really a heck of a lot rather stand around with our arms crossed and talk about it as if it were all an academic problem and as if the person living under the curse wasn't even in the room. So easy. But Jesus does the opposite of that. Look in verses 6 and 7. Jesus, instead of talking about it with the disciples much, he spit on the ground. Jesus spit on the ground. Let me hear your best hawking up a loogie sound. Yeah, nobody wants to do that? I want to hear a woman do it real quick. Let me hear a woman do it. Ruthie, no, not going to do it. So Jesus hawks one up, and he spits on the ground, and he makes mud with saliva. He has mud spit in his hands. And he takes that and he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. When was the last time you talked about someone being anointed? And do you think of it in terms of spit and mud? Are we that far off from Jesus, really? He anoints this man with the mud and says to him, go and wash in the pool, which means sent. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Jesus gets his hands dirty. He gets spit and mud in his hands and he rubs it on the guy's face. You're the blind guy. How do you react to this? You can't see what's going on, but you hear him hawk that thing up. And you hear that mud pie being made, and now all of a sudden you feel that wet, moist mud touching your face and the hands of Jesus rubbing that onto you. How do you react to that? This guy obeyed. He went to the pool and he washed and the miracle happened. We'll come back to it in just a minute, but I want to look at what some of the other people around saw. Because Jesus is talking about the blind seeing, but the seeing becoming blind. So what did the rest of the crowd see? In verse 8, it says, the neighbors, this blind guy's neighbors, and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man, this seeing man? Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, that's him, it's he. And others said, no, but he's like him. They're having this big debate amongst themselves about who this guy really is or isn't. And so they're trying to figure it out, and he keeps telling him, he keeps saying, I am the man, I am he, yes, it's me, it's Ernest T. He says, I am the man. So they, only us old folks get that joke. I know. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, ew, and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And the man said, I don't know. The neighbors saw him, but never saw him. They were looking right at him, but it's like they never saw this guy before. They're such good neighbors, they're not even sure what this guy looked like. Now, I've heard some people talk about this passage as if the neighbors just, they were so astounded by the miracle of Jesus that they could not believe this guy was seeing and just walking around seeing everything now. And so they were having a hard time putting it together. No, I think they, those neighbors, were a lot like me and you. I think that we kind of know sort of a little bit about our neighbors. We know kind of who they are, what's going on around us. But we don't know our neighbors. We don't really know what they're dealing with and struggling with. You know, we know their names, and you know, we know where they live, and we know a little bit about them, but we don't know them. We don't care for them. We don't make sure that we love our neighbor. I'm like this. I have this all the time. I've got neighbors that live really close to me, and their names are Jack and Jenny. They live right down the hill from me, and they live here in LJ 6 months out of the year. And they're wrapping that 6 months down, and they'll head back right around Thanksgiving time. They'll head back home to Florida, where they'll stay for 6 months, and then they'll come back here. They're 6 and 6. And when they're in LJ, I see them when they arrive, and I see them right before they leave. And they come and go, and I come and go, and we go about our business, and I'll wave as I drive by. They'll wave as they see me, and that's about it. I don't really know much more about what's going on in their life. There have been times when they've been back. They've just arrived, haven't had a chance to stop in and say hey to them yet. And I look, and I see Jack outside doing something, and I'm not sure. Now, is that Jack? Is that him? I think that's him. He didn't have that goatee this time. Maybe there's more white hair than last time. I'm not sure. Is that him, or is that somebody borrowing or renting their house? I'm such a great neighbor, I'm not even sure what my neighbors look like. I'm no different from these neighbors here. They are bad neighbors. In fact, the next blank on your page is the neighbors barely saw him at all. Great job, neighbors, taking care of the needy around you. Jesus says we are supposed to love our neighbor, and we don't even recognize ours. Good thing his parents were nearby, because this guy was clearly an adult, but he was born blind, so the parents must be in on this story a little bit somehow. The Jews can't figure it out, so they're trying to analyze the situation and find out what's really going on. So they bring in the parents. They call in mom and dad. In verse 18, it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered, well, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but now how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. So mom and dad don't know and don't want to answer. They don't know and they don't want to take the step of saying, well, he says it was Jesus. Maybe it was Jesus. They don't want to do that. Why would they not be honest about what they probably already knew? John himself, the gospel writer, tells us in the very next sentence. He says that the blind man's parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, that's the Messiah, the chosen one of God, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Rather than stand for their son and identify Jesus, they cowed. They passed the buck. They, next blank on your page, saw a threat to their status. They saw a threat to their status. The synagogue is where they wanted to be, because the synagogue in that day, much like the church in this day, represented your greater family. So you were part of a synagogue when you belonged to a little community. You were part of that synagogue. And so those people are the ones you went to when you needed help. Those people are the ones you went to when you needed resources. They were the ones that helped you find a new job when you lost the last one. They were the ones that were standing by you and supporting you in your time of need. They wanted to be part of the synagogue. And not only that, but to be put out of the synagogue meant also to be ostracized from society to some degree. Yeah, so when you were on the outs with your synagogue, that meant that you were the one, when you walked up, the conversation suddenly gets quiet. Nobody wants to engage with you. And in fact, they were probably all just talking about you. Yeah, they wanted to be part of the synagogue. They did not want to be cast out of the synagogue. They didn't want to risk losing it. And so they passed the buck right back to their son. They didn't want to talk to the Pharisees about it. The Pharisees had their own thing that they saw. They're the ones trying to get to the bottom of this mystery. They had called the formerly blind man in and they had interrogated him, but they didn't like his answer about Jesus. So they threw him out, had the parents come in, interrogated them. The parents didn't answer in a good enough way. So they bring the formerly blind man back in a second time. And in verse 24, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, you give glory to God. We know that this man, this Jesus, is a sinner. And the man answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Though I was blind, now I see. I love this statement. This guy's saying, look, I don't have a well-developed theology here. I can't quote all the Susan Farnham theology terms. You know, I don't know what all that stuff means. I can't even pronounce transubstantiation, Susan. You know, I can't even pronounce that kind of stuff. I don't even know what that means. Who Jesus really is, I'm not really too sure. I don't have it all figured out yet. I don't have all the answers. But here's what I do know. That though I was blind, now I see. Oh man, can't we just go back to grabbing hold of that? Can't we just go back to hanging on to the fact that you and I were once blinded by the curse of sin, but because of Jesus, now we can see. Isn't that what we should be holding on to? But we get all caught up in, well, you know, we believe in this and we believe in that. The Methodists say this. The Presbyterians say that. The Baptists, we don't know what they're saying. And the Pentecostals are jumping over pews. And so we, you know, everybody's believing their own thing, but we believe differently. Here's how we believe. Here's what we don't believe. And, you know, they believe their way. We believe. Come on. Why can't we just be, I don't have all the answers. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. If we could just hold on to that, maybe. If we could just hold on to that and realize who we were, but who we are, maybe it would change everything. Why do we get caught up in the theological discussion? This man didn't. But this wasn't a good enough answer for the religious people. The Pharisees still demanded to know more. So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be some of his disciples?" Yeah, this guy, let's just say he was of strong character, okay? Wow, that went over like a lead balloon, because the next thing you see is this, they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses, and we know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't even know where he comes from." In other words, hey, we're all educated and trained. We've all been to rabbinical school together. We all went to the same school, trained the same way. And not only that, we're all from the same tribe. We're all related to each other. We've got the system down. We are the system. And Jesus isn't part of the system. Jesus wasn't educated the way we are. He's not from the same tribe we are. We don't even know where he comes from. Why do you even try to follow him? And the man answers, "Why, that's an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he, not you, opened my eyes." In other words, I was born with that. Where have you been all these years? You're saying you're the ones who have the system. You're the ones in charge. You're the ones that speak for God. Where you been all this time? Jesus walks past me, slaps a little spit and mud on my face, and I can see. What's the deal with you guys? He is laying it on them. Man, he is hitting them time and time again, Pharisees. Shouldn't you know? I mean, if he's the healer, shouldn't you know where he comes from? Shouldn't you know who he is? Shouldn't you know how he does this? If you are who you say you are, shouldn't you know? Can't you see? And he goes on, the blind man says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind like me. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So this guy gives a little devotional to the Pharisees. He gives them a little lesson about who Jesus is, and they did not like it. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. You were such a sinner that before you were even born, God decided you weren't allowed to see. And yet you would teach us? How dare you?" And they cast him out. The very thing his parents were scared of, being cast out of the synagogue, he gets cast out. I would imagine this guy's going, "You wouldn't let me in before. And now I've gotten healed by God and you won't let me in now. Big whoop." And the Pharisees are there and they have got to make sure that everyone, including the blind man, knows that Jesus could not have done this. There's no way Jesus could be the Christ, the Messiah. There's no way this man is the chosen one of God. He's not in our system. He's not related to us. He didn't go to our school. He doesn't think like we think, talk like we talk. He cannot be. The only way he could possibly be doing this is by the power of Satan and not God. the Pharisees had to keep their agenda forward because they had to hold on to their power. They had to hold on to their control. The next blank on your page is this: the Pharisees saw a liar and a pawn. No matter what they saw with their own eyes, don't confuse them with the truth. They had to be right, and the blind man had to be wrong. There's no way that blind man could be right. So they had to throw him out. In order to hang on to their power and their authority, they had to throw that guy out. Otherwise, their power was threatened. They couldn't let that guy be a full-fledged member of society and in the synagogue talking about their own enemy. So they used this guy. They used him as an example of what they thought they could do, as an example of what anybody would get if they talked about Jesus being the man of God. For the Pharisees, get this, for the Pharisees, being right was more important than being righteous. Huh? For the Pharisees, it was more important for them to be right than to be righteous. They legit thought they were the only ones that could really see. They thought they were the only ones that could see and understand. Nobody else has it figured out like we do. And that's exactly what makes them Pharisees in our minds today. But oh, listen to me, friend. Listen to me, believer. I'm afraid that in our 21st century media culture, with our ability to look at things from a distance and talk about how bad they are somewhere else doing the wrong things they're doing, and our ability to pontificate online the way we do, I'm afraid that our culture has turned us into the exact same thing. Because all of us think that we're the only ones that can see. All of us think that we have it figured out. I know because I get your emails. Yeah, I look at some of your Facebook posts. And you and I, all of us, are guilty of using the blind among us as pawns for our own agenda. So we talk about things like the aid to Puerto Rico after the hurricane, about the dreamers in our society, about building a wall, about how to care for those among us who are sick. We use these things, like Black Lives Matter, statues and flags, kneeling or standing for the anthem, how we deal with climate change. All of these things are but pawns for people that think they can see. And so what we do is we look at these things and we've got it figured out. Everybody else is wrong. Nobody else has it right. So I'll pontificate. I'll just get right up on Facebook and I'll just type out my response, and then I will bless the world with what I have to say. Right? And we are proud of the fact that we've got it figured out. We can see. The problem is that Peter tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Have we missed it? Have we gotten so caught up in our agenda, in our political stance, in our own mindset, that we have forgotten to see the people, that we've forgotten to get down on our hands and knees and touch the victims? Jesus does exactly this. Go back and look at the miracle as it happened in verses 1-5. As he passed by, he saw the man blind from birth. His disciples ask him the theological question, and Jesus doesn't really play along. He answers, he says, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus doesn't see an agenda. Jesus sees a person, a real flesh and blood human being, blind but made in his own image. And Jesus is willing to get a little dirty. Jesus is willing to get his hands in the spit and the mud and touch this man. It's so easy for us to be like the disciples or like the Pharisees and have a theological discussion about it, or to promote our own agenda. It's really, really easy for 21st century Americans to talk about our immigration problem and how they're all here being a drain on our resources, and maybe they are. But it's a lot harder to go down to Tower Road and to walk up and down the road and get to know the names and the faces, to deliver food and backpacks, to play games with them on the playground, to give them your cell phone number, and they just text you in the middle of the day, "Hey, Steve, what are you doing? We sure would like some French fries. Would you come get us and take us to McDonald's?" Yeah. And to go and do that, to go and watch them play soccer. That's touching their lives. And when we do that, we begin to have the mud washed away just a little bit from our own eyes, and we begin to less and less see the problem, less and less have someone to blame, and we actually begin to be inclined to do something, to actually step into lives and love the way Jesus loved, instead of rolling our eyes and blaming a liberal. Because Jesus, next blank, Jesus does something rather than blaming someone. Jesus does something rather than blaming someone. Jesus tells us, he told a Pharisee in John 3, he says, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." If you want to be able to see, you have to be born again. You have to completely change. You and I are all about our agendas and our political concerns and our self, everything, and we've got to change. If we're gonna see the kingdom, we must change. And so the question becomes, well now, is that what Jesus does? He comes here to judge, and he says, "You're blind, but you see." Is that what Jesus does? I try to think of it in these terms. Imagine you're a patient in a hospital, and you don't know what's going on. You just know you're in a lot of pain, and you can't walk. And they bring the doctor in to look at you, and he examines you, and he discovers that your leg is all completely covered in gangrene. And he says, "There's no cure for that. I'm going to have to remove your leg." And you look at the doctor and you say, "Well, I kind of need my leg, doc. Is that really what you went to school for? You went to school and you got into this career so you could cut legs off?" And the doctor says, "I got into this business to save lives, and I'm going to save yours, but I've got to remove that deadness in order for you to live. So yeah, I'm here to cut your leg off so that I can save your life." And Jesus says, "I've come to judge." He says, "I've come to draw a line. And I've come to say that there is death and destruction. There is the results of the curse in your life. You are a victim of sin. But I've come to bring life, abundant life. And you can receive that life if you will cut off the dead. If you will, Bible calls it, repent from your sin. If you will just trust me enough. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. And our first step of faith in him is to say, I'm not going to trust in my own ability anymore. I'm not going to trust in my own sight. I'm not going to walk by what I see. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to turn from what I see all the time, and I'm going to trust who you are and what you say. Jesus gives life. And when we repent from our sins, allowing Jesus to take those, to pay for them on the cross, and to live through us, then like Saul, the scales can fall from our eyes, and we can see as he sees. If we let him see through us, not if we let the Republicans see through us, not if we let the Democrats see through us, not if we let our boss see through us, not if we let our upbringing see through us, not if we let our hurts from the past see through us, but if we let Jesus see through us, we'll see as he sees. Last blank on your page is this: can I see the way Jesus sees? Am I willing to get my hands dirty and to touch lives the way Jesus did? Hey, this is Steve. Thanks for listening. I hope these teachings are a blessing to you. And I want to tell you about something really special that's coming up soon. This year, Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday. And so we are going to have 4 Christmas Eve services at the Orchard Church on Sunday, December the 24th. Yeah, all 4 services are going to be the same, so you don't have to come to one in the morning and one in the evening. Just pick one. We've got 4 for you, 2 in the morning and 2 in the afternoon. 10 o'clock, 11:30, 4:30, and 6 p.m. All services are for the entire family. We don't have like a kid zone or a child care thing going on. We're all going to celebrate the birth of Jesus together at one of these 4 services. And then, as usual, we'll take the Sunday after Christmas off. That's our way of saying thank you to our volunteers that pull off Sunday mornings. So I hope you'll make plans to join us for one of our 4 Christmas Eve services on Sunday, December the 24th. Happy holidays. Merry Christmas.